2011. And exactly 400 years ago was the time when the King James Bible had its origins. And tonight we're going to have a look at the impact that this Bible has made on the whole world. And I'm particularly talking about the King James Bible, for this Bible, more than any other, has influenced the lives of ordinary men and women for 400 years. As I say, it was published in 1611. We otherwise sometimes know it as the Authorized Version or the King James Version. Both names apply to the same Bible. But what we find is that this Bible, which was translated 400 years ago, is still being felt by the way people speak and the way they write. The ordinary people throughout all walks of life in all countries of the world still are influenced by this Bible, unbeknown to the majority of them. The King James Bible has actually influenced the English language more than any other book that's ever been written. It's called the Holy Bible. Holy means special or separate. And we find this Bible truly has been separate and special. Because the King James Bible, above all other translations, seems to have sowed the seeds of modern democracy. It's justified various causes like the abolition of the slave trade. It's also been used as the authority and the reason behind fighting and civil wars in Britain, civil wars in America. It's also been a very critical spark in the beginning of modern science, and that may seem a very strange statement to make, but I'll show you that truly is the reality of this situation. So the King James Bible has had a massive impact on the whole world. Its phrases seem to pop out and be used in everyday speech. Everyday language, people use those phrases without knowing where they've come from. And irrespective of whether people have ever owned a copy of the Bible or read it, they still seem to quote phrases from it, because those phrases are in common circulation. So let's take some examples, shall we? These are some of the phrases that are everyday language for people in the world today. You've come across the term filthy lucre to describe ill-gotten gains. Well, that has its foundation and source in 1 Timothy 3. God forbid, some people might say. That occurs quite a few times in the Authorized Version. Take root comes from 2 Kings 19. And feet of clay, you might say that somebody has feet of clay, they're going to crumble and come collapsing down. Well, that comes from an illustration in Daniel chapter 2. And then the phrase, somebody's turned the world upside down. Well, that was used of the first Christians in Acts 17. Or the phrase, no peace for the wicked. That again, you hear people using that. It comes from Isaiah. A fly in the ointment. That's one which is quite common, isn't it? If something goes wrong, we say, it's got a fly in the ointment. And lo and behold, that comes from the King James Bible. Wheels within wheels comes from Ezekiel 10. The blind leading the blind and the powers that be are all Bible phrases which are used in everyday language. And that's not the complete list. There are loads more, like sour grapes, lost sheep, born again. The name Armageddon, which has come to symbolise the end of the world and the last great battle which will take place on the earth, is there as its source and first occurrence in the book of Revelation, Revelation 16. And then you might hear once someone described as the apple of his eye. Someone's very special to some person. And that's from Deuteronomy 32. Or go the extra mile, the patience of Job. Dust and ashes, labour of love, drop in a bucket, all those are Bible phrases, and yet they're used in everyday language. And not only are they used in everyday language, they're used in other places too. Now, altogether, it's been calculated that there's 257 phrases from the King James Bible which are used quite commonly even in 2011. Now, that's an amazing statistic, that the Bible, which was written 400 years ago, or which was translated, shall I say, 400 years ago, the phrases in it and the old English terms that are used are still here in everyday life today. And we find the newspapers also come out with these phrases without knowing where they've come from. So we've had a headline in the Sun newspaper: Aston Villa refused to give up the ghost. Now, I'm not saying I'm a daily reader of the Sun, I'm not. But I believe that is a phrase which was used in one of the headlines. And Wendy Richards calls her EastEnders character Pauline Fowler the salt of the earth. And that phrase, the salt of the earth, is a Bible phrase. The England cricket coach tells reporters, you can't put words in my mouth. And that also is a Bible phrase. And the Daily Mirror fashion pages call Tilda Swinton a law unto herself. The newspapers, you see, they're coming out with these phrases, and they're using them because they are in everyday language and people understand them. But I would guess that none of those people who've put those headlines together realise exactly where those phrases came from. They all came from the King James Bible. You see, the Bible is daily reading for millions of people in the world. People do look at it, people do respect it, and people do want to read its message. And people who do that tend to regard it as a guide for life and a word, the Word of God itself. Because it's the authority of God, there's a special message and a command in the Bible. It's a law which you need to follow, a code for living which you want to adhere to. So that is how the Bible is viewed by a lot of people, but probably not the majority in the world. Certainly not the majority in this country, because even though this country may loosely term itself Christian, it really is far from it, isn't it? So the Bible is dramatic. So dramatic that even people who've written books and been great authors have had something to say about it. Tennyson said that Bible reading is an education in itself. And what about this from Charles Dickens? You know, we all know Charles Dickens and the novels that he wrote. He called the New Testament the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world. And that's from the lips of one of the world's greatest writers and authors. He says, the New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world. So it's some testimony to the Bible, isn't it? And the Bible that he knew wasn't the Revised Version or the English Standard Version or the New King James Version or the New International Version, because all those are translations of the 20th or 21st centuries. The translation he knew was the King James Bible, which had been translated for 1611. So that Bible has had a terrific impact. Even the people who translated the Bible found that they were going to change things. And the first thing they changed was their lives. Because the first man who made a translation into English, John Wycliffe, in 1384, he found that he was persecuted for doing so. His life was changed dramatically. He no longer was free to go where he wanted to, but he and his followers had to do things secretly. William Tyndale, who is one of the greatest of all Bible translators into the English language, he actually translated from the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible language and produced the first printed New Testament. And that was 1525. And the one that we're particularly talking about tonight is the King James the First, who gave royal approval to the Bible. He got the, well, I'll show you in a moment or two, that he had this team assembled who would translate the Bible into English. And it was released in 1611. But, you know, William Tyndale was one of the real landmarks in the history of Bible translations. And his translation, which was made in the 1520s, you know, the time when Henry VIII was ruling this country, his translation was used as the basis for a Bible which came out later that century, known as the Geneva Bible. And his translation was also used as the basis for that King James Bible, the authorized version of 1611. Sir William Tyndale did an exceedingly good work. And one of his famous quotes is that he was talking to a cleric and he wanted the ploughboy to be able to understand the Bible better than the cleric could. And that was his aim in translating the Bible into English. So there's a statue of him and things like that which commemorate the good work that he's done. So he translated the Bible into English, and really it was one of the great landmarks, and produced the first New Testament. Now, just to show you how things were beginning to change when he produced this translation, then the sad point is that his translation was not received well by the authorities. In fact, the Bishop of London had a great big bonfire. He burnt all the copies he could find of Tyndale's New Testament on the steps of Old St. Paul's Cathedral in London. That's sad, isn't it? But you see, even at this very early stage of these translations, the Bible was changing people's lives because the man in the street wanted to read the scriptures. And what kind of reward did William Tyndale get for his tremendous work in translating the New Testament and most of the Old? Well, it wasn't really a reward. He was arrested in 1535. He was burned at the stake in 1536 after being strangled. So, not a very pleasant end for William Tyndale, who'd done such a great work. But sadly, this is what was happening in those days. But when King James I came to the throne, then life was going to be a bit different. In fact, it was in his predecessor's reign, Elizabeth I. But King James was originally King James VI of Scotland. He was actually brought up with a very strong religious background. And in Scotland, that was Presbyterianism, a form of Protestantism. So at the age of eight, he was able to open the Bible and translate it to or from the French language into the language he spoke in that day. So you have the ability of an eight-year-old boy to be a keen Bible reader, and you can see that here at an early age he set out along a path which he knows is important and is going to carry out great reforms. He was the son of Mary, Queen of Scots, who was a Roman Catholic, and the Roman Catholics wanted really to keep the monopoly on the Bible and keep it to the Latin language so that people really couldn't understand what was being said. But Mary was executed by Elizabeth I, who was her cousin. So when Elizabeth I died in 1603, she had no heir, and I'm sure you know the story how that James VI of Scotland was the closest living relative, and he came into London and he succeeded and claimed the throne in 1603. And within 1 year, he had commissioned a Bible translation. And that's amazing. He was ready and waiting so that when he became King of England, he could authorize something which would unite the religious groups that were there in the country. So who wrote the King James Bible, or who translated it? Well, altogether there were a team of 54. At least 54 started off the task, but only 47 made it to the end, because it took from 1604 to 1611, 7 years. They worked in six panels, each being responsible for different sections of the Bible, and they had different bases that they worked from, Oxford, Cambridge, London. But they all relied heavily on what William Tyndale had done, because William Tyndale's translation was really quite a superb translation from the original Greek and Hebrew, and they couldn't really better most of his translation. So most of the work on the authorized version is William Tyndale. But notice, it was King James I who put all this into motion. He was unhappy with existing translations. He wanted to produce something solid which would be accepted. And so he visited the scholars regularly at work, and finally it was produced in 1611. And the people received it. And this is the Bible which changed people's lives. Because it was a public text. People could hear it read, even though they might not have been able to read themselves. They could hear it in English, their own language. Read aloud in churches, and these were very, very extensive readings, and they'd be read time and time again, and people would remember those passages and focus on them as it was imprinted on their minds. So that King James Bible was a fantastic translation, and it had a great effect on the public. If you want some numbers and statistics, there are 66 books in the Bible. It's a book of books, rather like a library shelf, if you like. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. Altogether, there were over 40 different writers. And these writers lived over a 1,500-year time period, and not all in one location either. So it would be a publisher's nightmare trying to put the Bible together. But even though there were 40 writers, there's only one author to the Bible. That author is God, because those 40 writers spoke God's words, and the book is his message. That's why the Bible has changed the world. That's why this Bible has had a dramatic effect and changed the lives of a lot of people. If you want some more numbers, there are 8,500 Hebrew words in the Bible, in the original text. There are 5,500 or more Greek words, which no doubt somebody in this audience will verify. Thanks, Bruce. And in the English translation, there are over 750,000 words. So those are just some numbers to go by. So it's not an easy task translating the Bible. But that Bible has been translated, and it has influenced the world massively, because the people actually listened to it. For the first time, they could hear in their own language the words of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, said Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so on. Those are original King James Version words. And you see later on in later times, people would come to churches and they'd sit in their pews, or as one lady here is fast asleep in the pew, but nevertheless, they were there and they listened, at least when they weren't asleep, and they remembered those words. So the people listened and the words affected them. So that meant, you see, that whoever was there listening to these words, it was going to have an effect on what they did. And the Bible became a special authority for centuries. So you have, again, writers, authors, like T.S. Eliot and Shelley and Wordsworth and Milton, all referring to the Bible or accepting the Bible. Milton based his Records of Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained on records in the Bible. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, George Eliot, and the list goes on. But the famous writers ever since that 17th century have been influenced by what they read for themselves in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, even William Shakespeare, before the authorized version was published, I know he lived, but he was a churchgoer, and he heard the authorized version's predecessor, the Geneva Bible, read quite frequently. That was released in 1560, and that was also based on Tyndale's work, and they're very similar, the Geneva Bible and the King James Bible. But William Shakespeare heard it, and he respected it, and he believed it. So when he wrote his most famous literature, you have phrases from the Bible coming out in that literature. His play on Hamlet, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Or, "I hath not seen" is reflected in Midsummer Night's Dream. And altogether, in his writings, he alluded to 42 of the Bible's 66 books. And he mentions characters like Goliath 3 times, Peter 5 times, the fall of Babylon as an event is referred to 5 times, Lazarus is mentioned, Samson is mentioned 9 times, Cain 5 times, Job 5 times, and Judas, he gets the record of 23 times being mentioned in Shakespeare's literature. But the point I'm making is this: you've got to see here how that Bible influenced William Shakespeare, so much so that he's using it as the basis or referring to it in his plays. So the Bible has changed the world, and it's changed it in a very dramatic way. So let's focus in on this country and see what happened not long after that King James Bible was published. Within about 30 or 40 years of the publication came the time of civil war, the English Wars of 1642 to 1646. Nasty times, horrible times really for the people in this country. But the Bible and passages in the Bible were quoted by both sides to justify their cause. Each side of them used particular ones which would support what they were doing. And you found that the soldiers would carry small Bibles around. The Bibles being printed in a much smaller format, able to be carried by soldiers. So those who were opposed to Charles I saw Charles I as Satan in the Bible, or Babylon itself, and everything that Babylon symbolised. The parliamentarians, those who opposed Charles I, saw themselves as Moses the Deliverer. And when Charles I went on trial in 1649, an amazing thing happened. Something which would be unbelievable today, but it happened in 1649. Charles I was on trial. And what did he use for his defence? He used the Bible for his defence. And he says, there's a passage in the Bible which says, I am not answerable to this court, so let me go. The passage he used was this, Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4. Where the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say to him, what doest thou? Because he was Charles I, he was king, the Bible clearly says he can do what he wants. Nobody can question it. And that was his defence in a court of law in this country. Because, you see, the Bible had been accepted as a legal authority, an authority which came from a higher cause than the laws of the land, because it was God's word, and that's what God said. So the parliamentarians, they actually saw themselves, and there's another Bible counterpart, Daniel's companions in the fiery furnace being persecuted and having to do something about it. So that was Charles I. But that's the amazing thing, isn't it? That the King of England was fighting for his life, and he was basing his defence, or the authority for his defence, on the words of the Bible. Didn't do him much good, actually, because he ended up losing his head, didn't he? But nevertheless, the point is made that he fought for his life, and he was using the authority of the Scriptures as his justification and his cause. So that shows us just how much that Bible, within the space of half a century or less, had changed people's lives. They accepted it as God's word and God's authority. Now, what about the other side of the pond, over in America? Well, liberty, yeah, the Statue of Liberty, the Liberty Bell, all those sorts of things. Independence. You know, American Independence Day, 4th of July, so it's a great occasion for them, isn't it? Because it donated freedom from British rule. But remember, there's a declaration made of this independence. And I'll show you that in a moment or two. But there was also, during this time, a bell known as the Liberty Bell, which was struck. And it has an inscription on it. And this is what it says. It says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Leviticus 25, verse 10, in Roman numerals. By order of the Assembly of the Province of Pennsylvania for the Staff House in Philadelphia, pass in Stowe. So that was dated in Philadelphia, which was spelt like that in those days, Philada, and the Roman numerals there spelt 1753 as the year. But notice this is the fundamental source of American independence sort of thing. And what have they got inscribed on it? A passage from the Bible. Because again, even over the other side of the Atlantic Ocean, the Bible was being used as absolute authority. And it was used and accepted as being able to guide people through their lives. So when the Declaration was there, and it was written, this is part of that Declaration, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, these are quotations and references to the Bible. So again, here in another part of the world, the Bible had that special authority and had changed people's lives. Nowadays, it's a worldwide Bible. And because of what went on in America, there's a society called the American Bible Society. And their motto is, God's Word, where needed most. And you know, that's why the Bible has changed the world, because it isn't an ordinary book. It's God's Word. And I would accept it as God's Word. It is God's Word. And it demonstrates to us that it is God's Word. And the motto of the Bible Society is that it's God's Word where needed most, as they distribute these throughout the world. So for 200 years, this society has been inviting people to experience the life-changing message of the Bible. And the Bible has a life-changing message, not just for this life, but for the life which is to come. Now, in the American Civil War, which was a couple of centuries later than the English Civil War, we had a similar thing with quotations from the Bible. The soldiers had their own copies, and there they were, you know, desperate situations, and they were, had their own copies which they were reading and gaining comfort from. But both sides of the American War, which was about slavery and freedom, that sort of thing, was used to justify, the Bible was used to justify both sides. So those who were keen on having their slaves said that servants feature in the Old Testament laws, and servants are mentioned in the Bible, therefore we should have servants. Those who opposed it said, no, you look at Galatians 3 verse 28, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, either slave or free man. There's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. So they picked opposing passages from the Bible. There is, of course, no contradiction within the Bible, it's just the way passages are taken out of context and used here as justification for both sides in the American Civil War. But the point I'm making is that it was used as authority and therefore changed the world. You might say, why has the Bible changed the world? And the answer's got to be, but I've already said, that it is the Word of God. It's living, it's powerful, that's the claim. These are from the New King James Version, these quotations. And in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when you read passages like that, you can see why the Bible's claims are true. And you look at the historical events and the effect this amazing book has had on the lives of ordinary people, not just ordinary people, but kings also, and rulers and authorities. It's affected everybody. And the reason it has affected everybody is because it's God's living word, which is able to make people wise for salvation. There's another society which is worthy of looking at, because there's been a great change in the world with this. I did say earlier that the King James Bible was a critical spark in the formation of modern science. Now, there's a society of scientists called the Royal Society. And this really is a fellowship of the world's most eminent scientists. If you are a fellow of that society, you get the initials FRS after your name. And those letters after your name are one of the most powerful and highest qualifications you can ever get in this world. Now, the Royal Society was founded in 1660 by a man called Francis Bacon. It's a scientific society, a society which looks at the laws of physics, the laws of science, the world around us. What do you think that they had for their original motto? Their original motto was this. They said there are two ways to discover life. There's the book of nature, everything you see around you. And there's the book of scripture. And they devoted their society to the glory of God the Creator and the advantage of the human race. Now that is absolutely amazing. Today, in modern scientific terms, they would never admit to that. But they started off on the right foot, I would say. Because the Royal Society, surely, the world around us shows us what the world's like and what God has done. The Bible tells us why he's done it and shows us what's going to happen and holds out a hope for the future. So they were quite correct to say those things, that they could base their discoveries on the book of nature and the book of scripture. The most popular, most famous of all scientists was a man called Isaac Newton, Sir Isaac Newton, as he was became. He lived 1642 to 1727. So 30 years after the King James Bible came into existence, he was born. He was president of that Royal Society for a time, and Newton goes down in history as the discoverer of the laws of nature, like the laws of motion, the three laws of motion, which govern the way the world operates and the planets have in their motion and the way that everything moves. There's the law of gravitation that he discovered. Without that law of gravitation, we'd be floating off into space. Now, Newton, the great scientist that he was, actually believed the Bible to be true, literally true, in every single respect. So here's the man who is regarded by many as the world's greatest scientist. And he discovered from nature the amazing things God has done. And he wrote about the amazing book, the Bible. He even wrote about prophecies of Daniel. Wrote a book about Daniel, a book on the book of Revelation, and other parts of the Bible. So he wasn't just a scientist. He was a scientist with an inquisitive mind who looked into the scriptures. So it's possible to say that if the greatest scientist who ever lived had no problem believing the Bible, then one excuse will evolutionists and atheists and agnostics or other so-called men of science have on Judgment Day. A sobering thought, not my words, but those words have been said. And it's amazing that this Bible has so influenced even the scientific societies. So has the Bible really changed the world? Well, it certainly has. I think the answer to that has got to be a yes. I've just shown you one or two examples of how the Bible has had an amazing influence. Next question, though, is the world a better place as a result of this? And I really think the answer to that is no. It hasn't made the world a better place. But, there is a but, it will do in the future. The world will be a better place in the future, and the Bible will make the world a better place in the future when all its hopes are realized. Because the Bible tells us that as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And when Jesus went up to heaven, he went with the promise spoken by the angels, that this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So things aren't going to change. The Bible is going to change the world. The Lord Jesus is going to change the world. And God is going to change the world. We've seen some of that change over the past 400 years. But the real change will come in the future. So, really, our last question is, has the Bible changed you? There's really no excuse. Because if you don't like reading the Authorized Version because it's old-fashioned language, and there's lots of modern translations which are just as good, and some would say better, like the various modern translations like the New Revised Standard Version or the NIV Study Bible shown on here. All these are able to be read in modern language and explain the scriptures. They are the scriptures. So there's no excuse for not reading. What we have to do is accept the Word of God as it is. It is God's message. It is God's Word. It has a special authority, an authority which people in the past accepted with no difficulty, because God knows best and God understands us. It gives us a very special hope for the future, which means as we look to the future, we need to read it regularly and we need to apply it in everyday life. So the Holy Bible, the Authorized Version, the modern version, whichever you want to choose, doesn't matter. As long as you can read it, and we advise you to believe it. Because if you do, it will change your life forever. Now, that's all I really want to say about how the Bible has changed the world.